has been prayed by our brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time that we stand before you and look into the Word of God. You know, this morning, concerning hymn selection and what I would look to in the Word of God to try to present to the family of God in preaching, you know, there's no conversation that took place between the song leaders and members of the church that would call out hymns and what I had on my mind when I came to the house of God, or what would be on my mind as I sat on the pew and prayed that God would bless me with the subject matter that would be of His will for me to preach. That hymn that we used as our opening hymn, which was number 188, I'd like for you to open that hymn book to that 188, and let's just read this, the first verse of this hymn together. And then we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, to a portion of scripture that I've been meditating upon this morning, and even more so when I arrived here at the house of God. Hymn 188, O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness His mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in my Emmanuel's land. When Brother Scott began to lead the hymn, and that first portion of the first verse, my heart was assured that this would be of God's will for me to use here in Isaiah chapter 12. And I walked over to Brother John Boland, Jr., and I said, I'm just amazed that was the hymn selection. Brother Scott and I did not discuss anything about this in Isaiah chapter 12. I didn't discuss with any song leader, anyone with the church. O Christ, He is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. Now let's look to Isaiah chapter 12. There's six verses in Isaiah chapter 12, and I want us to read all six verses. And if God would be our helper, I want to divide this chapter in the book of Isaiah into three parts. And when we get to verse 3, I hope you can see the connection with that hymn that we used and this portion of scripture that was given by inspiration of God. Isaiah chapter 12, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Would the hymn say that Christ, He is that well? And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His doings among the people, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We trust that God would add His rich blessings to the reading of His holy word. Isaiah the prophet lived in a time when trouble was at hand. Isaiah lived in a time before the Assyrians would come and destroy the 10 northern tribes of the children of Israel. In the midst of the book of Isaiah, the Assyrians came to Jerusalem. And if you'll recall, it was Hezekiah that was the king in Judah when the Assyrians, after they had already destroyed the 10 northern tribes, and you can read about that in 2 Kings, chapter 17 and 18, they came to Jerusalem, came to Judah and threatened to destroy Judah. And it was God that was merciful to Judah, and Hezekiah stood for what was right. And God sent one angel that destroyed 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army and gave space and grace, temporal grace, to his people there in Judah and Jerusalem. But yet we read in the book of Isaiah of warnings that God's anger would be against sin. And of course it was the Babylonians that were prophesied about over and over in the book of Isaiah, that they would come and destroy Jerusalem. So the people of Israel, the people of Judah, in the book of Isaiah, knew that trouble was at hand and they were going to have trouble in their future. And yet in the book of Isaiah, throughout the book, we read not only about God's judgment and his anger against sin, but about his mercy and his kindness and his love for his people. You know, I said this about preaching the gospel. A man gets up and calls me a sinner and tells me I deserve judgment, tells me I've fallen short of the glory of God, tells me that I deserve the chastening hand of God for my sin. I'll have to amen it, but don't leave me there. Tell me about God's mercy and grace and kindness too and love for his people. And that's what Isaiah does. Isaiah here in chapter 12, not only has he told the children of Israel about God's anger, about God's wrath, about God's displeasure, but he also tells them about God's grace and his mercy and his kindness. When I read this verse 1, I think about the children of Israel that angered God, and his anger was against their sin. I recall in Ephesians chapter 4, there in about verse 28, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you're sealed unto the day of redemption. They had grieved God. And because they had grieved God, God's anger was against them. But Isaiah told them of a day in the future when God's anger would be turned away and God would be angry with them no more. And I certainly see the historical context of them, the children of Israel, living in that day. But every time I read about this verse, I can look beyond that and I see God's anger with us, his people, because of sin. And that time when his anger would be turned away because of something God himself did in our room instead. When we all fell in Adam into sin, God is angry with sin. God is not pleased with sin. And we, the covenant children of God being in Adam, guess what? We were by nature God's enemies and by nature at enmity with God. And God, the Bible says in Psalms chapter 7 and verse 11, he is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry. And brothers and sisters, do you realize this morning if God himself, who is the only one that would have remedy, the only one that could do anything concerning this case, if he himself doesn't do something for us, that God's anger will be against us through all eternity, and without God's eternal grace, without God himself doing something in our room instead, we will be under the wrath and anger of God forever and ever and ever in a lake of fire. But because of his great love wherewith he loved us, it was his only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, that came into this world, and it was Jesus Christ in our room instead that satisfied that anger of God against us, so that now before the throne of heaven, the only throne that matters, the only judge that matters, there is no anger of God against his people because Jesus Christ satisfied the judgment seat. There in Exodus chapter 34, verse 7, we'll read something about the Lord that he would by no means clear the guilty. What is that saying? That's saying if someone is guilty before God, God is not an unjust judge to take that sin, that wrong, and just sweep it under a rug and say we can just look past it and look over it. How many times does that happen in this temporal world? that someone can be holding a position of judge under our civil law, and because of friendships, relationships, or even money handed under the table, they may just sweep the wrong under the rug and say, we'll give you a second or third chance. When it comes to eternal salvation and before the eternal judgment seat of God the Father, there's no second chances. God will by no means clear the guilty. Every sin is before His eyes, and He knows every wrongdoing by every person that's ever lived on this earth. God is not an unjust judge. We have no means or ability to satisfy that wrongdoing before the Father. But thanks be to God, there was one at His right hand that did have the ability. And He loved us and came into the world and satisfied God's anger against us. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 13. And I'm going to tell you this verse is about the Lord. And you would say, how do you know it's about the Lord? Because in Matthew chapter 26, He said it was about the Lord. Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 7 says, awake, O sword, and that's the sword of God's wrath. But notice who it's against. Against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. The word fellow there means equal. This man under consideration in this context is equal with God the Father. This man is none other but the man Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God that came into the world and took upon Himself perfect humanity to die in our room instead on the cross. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is not God Jr., okay? There's religious groups in the world that refer to Him almost as a God Jr., a less than God, something that was created to be a go-between between God and man. That is not true, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God that came into the world to die on the cross in our room instead. That was God manifested in perfect humanity that died on that cross. He is one with the Father, just as the Holy Spirit is one with the Father. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things that were made by Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made, and that Word is the eternal Son of God. I told someone once, a man cannot be a father any longer or any sooner than one could be a son. And the Bible tells us that there is an eternal Father. If there is an eternal Father, there has to be an eternal Son. He's the Father. Jesus Christ is the Son. And this Son came into the world, and He is the fellow equal with the Father. And the sword awoke and was against Him. And notice the verse says, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd. And that's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ. And the sheep shall be scattered. And we remember that when He was smitten, the sheep were scattered. The children of God, they forsook Him and fled. But notice the rest of this verse. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. What does that mean? There is a difference in a hand of anger and a hand of comfort. I know there's some in the congregation that knew my dad, Elder Marvin Loudermilk. I'm going to tell you, being his son, I know the difference in a hand of anger and a hand of comfort. When I had done wrong, my daddy had a hand of anger. And I'm going to tell you, he was 42 inches around the waist, and I felt every inch of that belt at times in my life. That was a hand of anger. But my daddy also had a hand of comfort. When I needed a hand of comfort, my daddy could hold out his hands and welcome me into his arms, and I could sit there in his arms and in his lap, and I felt like nothing could hurt me. I want you to think about that, and now let's look at God the Father. His hand of anger was against us in sin, but this one that's the shepherd, that's equal with the Father in heaven, came into this world, and because the sword was against Him, and He satisfied the anger of the sword, now the hand of God is turned. And now we do not have a hand of anger against us, but a hand of comfort and welcome, so that when we get to heaven, the hand of God will not be against us, but it'll be for us, and we'll hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." His hand was turned upon the little ones. He was angry, but his anger is satisfied. Isaiah chapter 54, we find an interesting verse. And Isaiah, through Isaiah 54, is referencing the family of God. And when I read Isaiah 54, I can look back again and see the children of Israel. But there's some portion of this, I just have to look past that and look all the way to the elect family of God that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not Israel by race. I look and I see Israel by grace. Notice in verse 8, it reads, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should not more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." Notice God's wrath, his anger against sin compared to the waters of Noah. What happened during the days of Noah? God was angry with sin. God told Noah he's going to destroy the earth. And the earth was covered with water. You know, the water came from three different directions. I mean, rain came down from heaven. The fountains of the deep were broken up. And if you read Genesis chapter 1, you'll read that there was a firmament between the waters of the earth and the waters above the earth. What is that saying? That's saying the earth was like in a vault. It had a canopy of water around it. It had canopy of water on the earth. So the earth itself was in a vault. That means the earth at one time was in a different environment than we're in right now. And that water that was around the earth, it fell on the earth. I heard someone say there's not enough water on the earth to flood the earth. Maybe not now, but there was then. There was enough then to flood the earth. And the earth was flooded, and Noah and his family were in the ark during all that flood and all that water. Can you imagine everything that was going on around them? God's anger against sin and how that waters beat against that ark from the left to the right, maybe sloshed around. But you know that family, they were safe inside the ark. The Bible said that ark was pitched within and without with pitch. I do know enough about Hebrew study to know that that second word pitch there in Genesis chapter 6 is the same Hebrew term that's used for atonement in the Old Testament. What that's saying is they were in that ark and there was nothing on the inside of the ark getting out, and there was nothing on the outside of the ark getting in. They were safe in the ark. And those waters sloshed back and forth and back and forth, and they were safe in the ark. But the Bible says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 2, there was a time when God's waters, those waters were assuaged. What does the word assuage mean? That means they were pacified. They stopped. God's anger against sin was satisfied. The waters assuaged. The flood, everything was over. But you know where Noah and his family were? They were safe in the ark. Brothers and sisters, we have an ark, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in him. We were in him at the cross of Calvary, and he suffered. Just as that ark suffered the wrath of the anger of God, but there came a time when he died that the anger of God was satisfied, assuaged, and guess where we are? We're safe in the ark, and because of what Jesus has done, we will not have to face the anger of God, but we'll always see the smile of the Father in heaven and look on his glorious face because Jesus Christ satisfied it all. Back to Isaiah chapter 12. "In that day thou shalt say, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and now thou comfortest me." And now by the preaching of the gospel and the truth of what Jesus Christ did, I can declare in the hearing and the ears of every born again child of God, comfort ye my people, saith your God. That anger is satisfied. You know, dear child of God, if you can look in your life and see the evidence of grace, if you believe God, if you love God, if you're convicted of sin, I got good news for you. Jesus did it for you, and you got a home in heaven, and you will rejoice forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I could say ever and ever from now on, and it wouldn't be long enough, because it's for eternity. Rejoice. Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Verse 1 tells us about God's salvation. He was angry with us, but now he comforts us. Verse 2 and 3 tells us about our experience in salvation. Isn't it precious that God saved us, but also blesses us to experience the joy of what he done for us right now in this temporal world? Do you know you can't have an experience unless you first made life? I can talk to you about my experience of life. I mean, I was born May the 16th, 1969. Now, I was alive 9 months before that. But I had no experience with life until I was alive. You know, I can't go back in time and say, you know, I remember back in about 1958, sitting on the front porch of my daddy on the swing and telling him about life and things in life. I mean, that couldn't have happened. I wasn't alive. I can only have an experience of life after I'm alive. And so, dear children of God, and this is my hope, that I am a born-again child of God. I know it's yours, and I want you to have more assurance than that. We are able to have an experience with this life that we have. And in that experience, what a blessing it is to have the experience of assurance that we can say, God is my salvation. You know, every time I read that, I think about the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. Solomon had shown his love so much to her. I mean, she said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And how many times he must have kissed her on the forehead, on the cheek, and maybe on the lips too. And just showed her how much he loved her. I recall that she would say, his right arm doth embrace me and his left arm holdeth me. He's hold her in his arms. Don't you know how many times he held her in his arms and just looked in her eyes and told her, I love you. And because of all of that and being able to experience that, she would say of her beloved, my beloved is mine and I'm his. She had that assurance to know I love him and I know he loves me. You know, we have a hymn in our hymn book, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. You can't sing that unless you've been blessed of God in his word and with experience with him and fellowship. To have an understanding, he is my Savior. And what he done for me in my room instead on the cross. The Apostle Paul would say in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's personal. Brothers and sisters, can we look down in our heart and in our soul with the knowledge that God has blessed us to have through his word and through the preaching of his word and the gospel, and say, I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross of Calvary. I believe he gave his life for me, and have that assurance. And as my daddy used to say, when I've got that assurance and I can feel his presence, I believe I can swing over hell on a rotten grapevine singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We'll go further. The verse says, and I will trust. Trusting God is in our experience. But see, when we have that assurance and eternal salvation, it makes it a lot easier to trust him when we face the trials and tribulations of this temporal world. Have you ever put much thought to the people that believe God did all he could and couldn't get it done, and what I've got to do, I've got to finish up the job and meet him halfway and accept him as my Savior? Have you ever thought about in their mind how they view God? God did all he could. But if I don't believe him, if I don't accept him, If I don't reach my hands up and meet him halfway, I can't be saved. Brothers and sisters, if I looked at God like that, that he couldn't get the job done, that he could only go so far and needed my help, needed for me to do something, why would I trust God to help me in my temporal troubles? Boom! Now you got it. You got it? See, those messages of a weak God actually hurt the confidence of children of God in the Lord in their temporal troubles. But if we believe that God loved us so much that he came into this world and he fixed the biggest problem we had, and that was the problem of sin and us being separated from the Father, and he saved us without any help on our part because we couldn't help, then it was God's grace and God's grace alone, and he did it. He did it with might and he did it with power. And if God is able to do that, I don't care what kind of problem I've got, if God can handle that, he can handle this. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, that good thing that was committed to thee, keep by the power of the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in thee. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. What is Paul saying? This that's been committed to you, you keep, you hold it, you preach it, you do what's right with it, you declare it, and you remember the same power that will help you do that is the same power that's in you that saved you from your sins. Brothers and sisters, my God in heaven loved me, and I believe this, and he saved me from the condemnation of my sin. I could not help myself. My brothers in this world could not help me, but there was one that loved me, that took upon himself perfect humanity, that came into this world, that saved me, and he got the job done. And if he got that job done, well, what if I got a Red Sea in front of me and I need to get to the other side? If God can handle that sin problem, oh, he can handle that Red Sea. Well, I got a mountain before me. I don't know how I'm going to get by this mountain. I mean, I got a mountain of troubles. How am I going to get over that mountain of troubles? If God's already taken care of hell for me, he can take care of this too. Well, I got a deep valley that I'm going in, Brother Ronnie. It's a deep and dark valley. Brothers and sisters, if God is able to take care of that sin problem for you, he can handle the deep valley and dark valley for you. And this verse says that I will trust and I will not be afraid. If God is my salvation and my light, whom shall I fear? I have nothing else to be afraid of in this world. Do you know the biggest problem we had? God's already fixed it. Do you know what we have in our future? Glory and happiness. That's what's in your future. Our best days are in our future because of what Jesus done. And you know, if I lose my life in standing for the truth, praise God, all I'm going to do is open my eyes up in that place that God prepared for me before the foundation of the world. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. And notice, he has become my salvation. That's in my experience. Therefore, with joy, because of that, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. How many of you remember as a child, maybe your parents, grandparents had one of those wells, you know, they had the rope, let the bucket down in the well and pull it up. My Papa Granny Murphy had one. And we'd take that bucket, and my cousins and I, we'd run it on down there and get that water, and we'd pull it up. Wow, well, that was some good cold water. Do you remember drinking that water and just how cold it was? I mean, we'd all just get in line after we'd played ball and after we'd had fun, or maybe worked in my uncle's chicken house, and we'd go out there, we'd let that bucket down, and we'd drink that cool water. I mean, we'd go through some hot days, some troubled times, and I'll tell you, if you've never worked in layer chicken houses or broilers, I mean, your throat can get dry working in those things. Boy, you could drink that water, and it was just so refreshing. Man, sometimes I just drink that water, and I'm just ready for another day's work. You know, dear children of God, sometimes we go through things in this life. We have difficult days, difficult troubles, things we face. It's hard. It's hard to live in this world. This is a hard world to live in. It's full of troubles. It's full of tribulations. And if you haven't had any tribulation or trouble in your life, you just hang around. You will have, because Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You're going to have problems. But what a blessing it is in our experience, because God loved us, that we can go into that well of salvation, that well that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can let down the bucket and be refreshed and drinking the waters of that well. You know, I go through times of sorrow in my life. I mean, I sorrow because of the sin in this world, but I tell you what, I can take that bucket and I can let it down in that well of salvation in God's word, And I can pull up that water of joy, that joy that I have in Jesus Christ, and that hope that I have in him, the knowing that one day everything's going to turn out all right. You know, just believing it's all going to turn out all right, boy, it helps you just get by another day, doesn't it? I can get by another day because I believe it's all going to turn out all right. I'm just passing through this world. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Not just in it, I'm going to walk through it. I read a story one time, a man wrote about a cowboy, and he was going out west, and he'd come to one of those cow towns out west there in Arizona, and he said it was a really rough town. I mean, shootings every night, people on the street, bad language, drunks, all kinds of ungodliness, and he was just riding his horse, and a man yelled at him, don't you care about all the troubles that's going on around here? He said, not really, I'm just passing through. When you know you're just passing through, the troubles of this town doesn't bother you so much. And when I'm in times of sorrow, I drop that bucket down that well and I enjoy that water of joy. When I'm going facing times of mourning because of death, death is a real thing. Death discourages the hearts of the children of God. I've talked to many children of God because of death, of someone they love, someone that was close to them, a father, a mother, and just tears be in their eyes of loneliness in their heart, and they miss them. They miss them. I miss my father. I miss Daddy. You know, I looked at Sister Karen and Sister Anita when they come in the house of God this morning. I know you miss your daddy. Brother Dennis, I know you miss your daddy. Brother Neil was a wonderful man, a wonderful pastor. I know there's people here at the church that enjoyed Brother Neil's preaching for many years, and you miss him. You miss him. And there's mourning. The Bible said the mourners go about the streets. Think about people that maybe lost their children in death. Maybe a brother, sister, father, mother, grandfather, good friends, and you miss them and you mourn. And your heart gets so down sometimes just missing them. But isn't it good to take that bucket and go right down in that well of salvation, and we can drink the waters of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. And how that water will just refresh us, and we look forward to that day when we'll be with the Lord, soul, body, and spirit. You know what? I'll get to see my daddy again. I'll get to see him in heaven. I'll be there with him with the Lord. You know what? Brothers and sisters, Brother Newell is already there. We'll look forward to being with him and Sister Pat. Soul, body, and spirit one day. What a refreshing time that is to drink from that bucket. And that is my experience in this grace. Then we'll go to verse 4. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We've looked in verse 1 at God's salvation. We looked at verse 2 and 3 about our experience in the salvation. When you look at verse 4 and 5 and 6, think about the motivation of this salvation. How it swells up in our hearts so we want to tell others about the great things that God has done. Notice it says, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention of his name. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Those are things that we're doing. You know, brothers and sisters, when you think about that salvation, the experience that we have in that salvation, and you really meditate upon it, doesn't it get you excited just to go tell somebody about it? I enjoy telling people about the great things that God has done for me. Do you remember there in Mark chapter 5, that wild Gadarene, that one of Gergesia? Remember, he was tormented by the devils. He lived among the tombs, cut himself with lances. They tried to bind him with chains, but could not. And when Jesus came there, when he crossed the Sea of Galilee, he came to the Lord, and the Lord cast those devils out of him. And the next time you see him, he's sitting by the Lord, clothed in his right mind, and he wanted to follow the Lord. You know what the Lord told him to do? Go home and tell how great things that God has done for thee. Everyone in this building has an opportunity in their life to tell the world, your neighbors, your friends, how great things God has done for you. And you'd say, Brother Ronnie, I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher
tell how great things God has done for you. We can do it in our prayers in the house of God. We can do it with our testimony in the world. We can do it by just becoming a member of the church and being baptized. And just tell the world, I love Jesus, and I believe he loves me. We tell the world how great things God has done for us. You know, if we really told it all, we don't have enough time to tell all that God has done for us. You know, I think back as far back in my life as I can, and I just run out of thoughts about how much God has done for me. God has saved me from hell. God has saved me from jail. God has saved me from troubles. God has blessed me to have a place here in the kingdom of God. God has blessed me with brothers and sisters in Christ. God has blessed me to have fellowship with his saints across America. Revelation 22 and verse 17, John said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. What a blessing it is for us as the children of God to enjoy these waters from the wells of salvation, to be able to tell others, come, come and enjoy what I'm enjoying every Sunday. How many of you invited someone to come to church with you this week? You know, if everyone in this building invited someone to come to church with them and they come, you'd have twice as many people as we have this morning. Well, that was good math, wasn't it? I can do a little math. We should be inviting people to the house of God. Well, why should we do it, Brother Rob? We should be excited enough about what we have. Do you realize what we have here in the kingdom of God? I mean, can we just look at one another here in the church at Union Grove and believe God has been good to us? I mean, I travel across America and preach to a lot of congregations. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God is here with you at Union Grove. God loves you. God loves you. When we have a visiting preacher, I can usually just tell them with assurance, get ready to preach this morning, brother. God's going to bless you. How do you know, Brother Ronnie? God loves this people. You know, if God bless somebody like me to preach, he loves you. And I can tell people, come and see. You know, I don't have any concern, any worry in inviting someone to come here to Union Grove. Mm-mm, I know they're going to feel at home when they come. I remember having a conversation with a sister one time. We were at a funeral home, and Brother John Little was there, and Brother John can tell you this is what I said. I talked to the sister about coming to church, and she told me she went somewhere else, and I told her, I said, I'm sorry. I said, you could enjoy much more about the Lord if you just come with us. Brother John, tell you, I said it. You can enjoy so much more fellowship with God right here at the church at Union Grove. I can't imagine what my life would be like without the fellowship that I have with God here in the kingdom of God. I'm glad there was somebody that told me about the Primitive Baptist way back in my life. And I am thankful that God blessed me to be a member of the Lord's church. Go home and tell your friends, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. What are we going to say? We're going to say, great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. I don't have anyone else to talk about but him. He's my salvation. He's the one that's blessed me with this precious experience. And he's the one that's given me grace to motivate me to talk more about him. May God richly bless you. It's our prayer. Is anyone here today that would like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church? I'd like to encourage you to do so while we stand to sing hymn number, Brother John.